the book of Numbers and the 14th chapter. There is no greater thing for any child of God to do than to study the glory and the attributes of God. I've said this a lot of times, and I truly believe it. It's like taking a precious diamond and just holding it up to the light and looking at all the various facets that make up the whole. And the light that comes through that diamond and all it shows about God. That's what happens when the sunlight shines through the vapor after a rain and produces that glorious, brilliant rainbow. And here in this chapter, Moses is reminding God of something God told him. We can believe what God says about Himself. And here, in light of Moses trying to lead this people, and they so rebellious and disobedient that he's fearful in one sense that God will destroy them all in an instant. Look down at what he says in verse 17. "And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and great of mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation." He says, "Lord, You Yourself say that You are the Lord, long-suffering." And what we find throughout all of the Bible is that this long-suffering of God has to do with His justice and with His grace. I thought I'd read to you what one old writer had to say about the long-suffering of God. He said, "The long-suffering of God is a quality in the divine nature that makes Him slow in dealing with His enemies. He's not in any hurry. God does not fly into a rage at the least provocation." The Hebrew word, which is sometimes translated long-suffering, and also sometimes as slow to anger, literally means long of nose. Now, what in the world would long-suffering or slow to anger have to do with a Hebrew word that means long of nose? Long of nose or breathing. In other words, what it is picturing God is that His anger, which is indicated by rapid and violent, hard breathing, is not like that. He doesn't rise up in a passion at being provoked at men. He does not act without thought. He is not forced by the rebellion or whatever of man. He said he's not like a snorting, charging bull or a prancing horse, eager to go and eager in a work of judgment. And he's not like a cruel, nervous dictator in a hurry to have his enemies shot at dawn. He is patient with rebels. And this patience belongs to his nature. He's not in a hurry to bring judgment and all of these things. And for this reason, I was thinking, it came to my mind in thinking about this, for this reason, men and women misjudge God. He says in Ecclesiastes, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Because they sin and God doesn't deal with them just like that, their hearts are set to continue in evil and do greater evil. They misjudge the long-suffering of God. And this was what Moses, in speaking here, was reminding God about. Because he had showed him in the book of Exodus, if you remember in Exodus 34, he revealed this as part of his great glory. Says the Lord passed before him, that is, passed before Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering. The old writers used to say, you can neither hurry him up or slow him down. He's long-suffering. And David knew this. David experienced this. And he says this in Psalm 86, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering. David knew that from experience. And not only that, Paul spoke of it, and Paul experienced it, and Paul was an example of it. He says, writing to Timothy, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. He was one who experienced himself the long-suffering of God. And not just in his life in the matter of judgment. No, in the matter of grace. He was himself one who experienced the long-suffering of God. And he was at the same time one who, he says, is a pattern or an example of the long-suffering of God. And he also preached and wrote about the long-suffering of God. And I wanted you to think about this. I remember some time ago, I don't remember when it was, but I had this example in a message. But God gives us the most glorious example of His long suffering, I do believe, when He tells us in the book of Genesis about the man Methuselah. You remember Methuselah? Well, the example of God's long suffering in this man himself is so amazing because the name Methuselah, if you remember, it means when he is gone, it will come. What was he talking about? The it there was the flood. And he was born and given this name in God's purpose and providence. And it says, when he dies, the sending forth will come. When he is no longer, the sending forth of the waters upon the earth to destroy it, the it being the flood, the judgment of God, will come. Hold your place right here and turn back over to Genesis chapter 5. Now, why would we say that Methuselah is an example of the long-suffering of God? Well, look down here in Genesis 5, beginning with verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Now, that's a long time, isn't it? That's a long time. All right? But look, verse 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Now here's the difference. In other words, God had already purposed, He had already promised, He had already prophesied through Moses the fact that when this man dies, that's when judgment's coming. And God in His long suffering caused this man to live longer than any man has ever lived. That's His long suffering. He waited. He didn't say, Methuselah, when he dies, judgment's going to come, and then turn right around 2 years after he's born, and he dies. He didn't die in childhood. He didn't die in childbirth. He didn't die as a young man. He didn't die as old as his father was. He didn't die as old as anybody else did. He lived the longest. And he stands as a witness to the long-suffering of God. He didn't bring that flood and judgment for 969 years. And Peter is led by the Spirit of God to say this about that. He said, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. Now, God, in His long suffering, caused this man to live all this long time before He sent the judgment of the flood, but at the same time, He was demonstrating His long-suffering in showing grace to Noah and his family. In other words, God was not in a hurry to destroy the multitudes that were on the earth. Neither was He in a hurry to save these eight people that he had purposed to save through this ark, but he did the both and accomplished the both in demonstrating that he's long-suffering. He's long-suffering. He waits. That's not something that's characteristic of us by nature, is it? But he waits. God never does anything in the hurry that we want him to. But why does he wait? Why does he wait? I can't help but think, you know, everything in this world almost that goes on that we hear on a daily basis and see in the news on every hand, it's just God demonstrating more and more and more his long suffering. He waits. And he does so, first of all, to show and declare his sovereignty. You ever stop and think about that? It doesn't matter how men say that this is going to happen then, or then, or then, or this has got to happen, and such as that. It doesn't matter if it is so obvious as the nose on your face that it has got to happen next week at this time. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. And I fully believe that that's one thing that so thoroughly throws a monkey wrench in man's timetable, in his calendar, in his purpose, in what he says regarding how long this world has been here, whatever took place here, there, and the other. It's impossible to know. Because God may move at a pace that seems fast in this year or this time or this century, and he may move at a pace that seems unbelievably slow in the next. But he shows us in his long suffering that he is God, that he is in control, that there is none beside him. He shows us that he is the sovereign who exercises his rule and his right over all his creation, over all his creatures. And he does all things when it pleases him. Now you can just put that in the bank. Somebody says, well, when's God going to do this? Or why didn't he's going to do it when it pleases him? All over the scriptures it says that when it pleased God. Or, and it came to pass. And this and that and the other and everything dictated by glorious, infinite wisdom and power. And he's long-suffering. If he wasn't, there wouldn't any of us know him. Not at all. He's the absolute sovereign and does everything when it pleases him. And he does so also to carry out his eternal purpose. I don't know why I've been thinking about it this week so much, the number of things that people say, especially in the light of what we would call tragedy, and the claims they make concerning God that they'd never make on any other occasion, and they never bother even think about how contradictory what they're saying is. Well, it's the Lord's will. Or try to find refuge in the fact that God's in control. Here they are looking at a situation that in their heart and mind they think is totally out of control. But he has a purpose. Like I was mentioning in the prayer, it says that the wrath of man will praise the Lord and the remainder he'll restrain. But he's long-suffering. And he carries out his will and his plan in all things, especially as it was in sending the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you just tell me why. If God purposed and God knew everything He was going to do in the Lord Jesus Christ, why did He go century after century, send prophet after prophet, do one thing after the other, all that long time before Christ came? And after Christ died on the cross, why did He go now all these many years and carry on and continue this world with Him seated at the right hand of the throne? Think about how long He took in having Noah to build the ark, that He might be long-suffering. When it speaks of Christ, it said, in the fullness of time. Whose time? God's time. God's time. And God appointed all the times of the sacrifices. He appointed the time of the year. He appointed the time of the day that the sacrifices would be made. All to show us that He was the one who had appointed the sacrifice. Because He's long-suffering. When Adam and Eve fell in the garden, they were not slain instantly, nor were their children. Because God is long-suffering. I want to show you a verse. I wish that I could get a hold of this. But turn over in Isaiah chapter 30. Look down here in Isaiah 30. And verse 18. If you notice in the Old Testament, oftentimes the deliverance of Israel was not only what we might say in the nick of time, but what almost seemed like past that time. But look at what Isaiah is led by the Spirit of God to record here. And therefore will the Lord wait. The Lord will wait. Why? That He may be gracious unto you. When we're fussing and fretting and fearful and all that, and why don't the Lord help me? Why don't the Lord do something? Why don't the Lord... He says the Lord waits. That He may be gracious unto you, and therefore will He be exalted. That He may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for Him. He's long-suffering. And in His long-suffering, He will, in His time, judge all His enemies, conquer them publicly, physically, and eternally. He will bless and save and keep and manifest His grace to all His people, and He will at the same time be exalted. He's long-suffering. And He does it to show Himself long-suffering, especially in the salvation of His elect people. We know this because He says so. And we see God bringing to pass and permitting in every age and time everything that accomplishes the salvation of His people. Everything, I don't know a lot, but I know this. Everything that is going on in this world at this very moment, that was going on yesterday or last week or will be going on as long as this earth stands, it is every bit being worked by God to accomplish the salvation of His people. So much so that if not one person from this moment on believed the gospel for the next 5,000 years, if he had one of his chosen people yet to live in that next generation after 5,000 years, if he never saved one person until that person came into this world, he would demonstrate his long suffering until that person came. And there would be a gospel to be preached to that person, and a witness, because he's long suffering. Turn over to 2 Peter. Second Peter and the 3rd chapter. Now listen to the language here in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Peter says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." That's not true, but that's what they say. "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." Were destroyed by that flood, by that water. "But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men." The same word that pronounced and brought the judgment of the flood, that same word keeps this earth to a judgment that shall come, whereby it's judged by fire, destroyed by fire, purged with fire. "But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day." Just because he hasn't sent that judgment yet doesn't mean it isn't coming. Just because it was this length of time to the first judgment doesn't mean it's going to be the same length of time to the second, last judgment. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering." Somebody says, is He long-suffering to everybody? Yes. But that means, on the one hand, to some, He lingers, He's long-suffering in His judgment that will come to them just like to those that it came in the flood. But that's not what Peter's talking about here primarily. Because he's reminding the Lord's people, he's reminding believers in His day, he's reminding us that this is the reason God is long-suffering primarily to us. He is long-suffering to usward. To usward. In grace. Not willing that any. All right? Any is a pronoun, is it not? And it cannot just stand out there by itself. It has to be connected to that noun, or that people in this case, which immediately precedes it. But he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any of this usward should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now that's the only way that verse can be. If that is not the case, then his long suffering is total waste, nothing. His sovereignty is nothing. His love is nothing. The death of Christ is nothing. But he's long suffering, Peter writes, to these believers. To these he addresses in chapter 1 as God's elect. And he said he's long-suffering to usward. He's not willing that any of his people should perish. He's not willing that any of them should come into this world and die in their sin. He's not willing that any of them should live in this world and never hear his gospel and never receive the gift of his faith and never believe on his Son. He's not willing that any of them should perish, but that all of them should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering, of our Lord is salvation. You can just go back. He waited and shall wait for every one of His people to be born. He will wait as He waits and has waited for them to go to all various lengths of time in their life, go through all their rebellion, go through all their sinfulness, some such as Paul, others such as Peter, some such as Mary Magdalene, just all different various degrees of outward wickedness. He's long-suffering. And His long-suffering is our salvation. He waited to send His Son. He waited to accomplish everything in His purpose. He waited to magnify Himself in the salvation of our soul and the long suffering of our Lord. Even Christ, as He sits there on that throne tonight, is our salvation. Turn over to Romans chapter 9 for just a quick look. Romans 9, and look down in verse 22. Paul is talking about God as the potter. taking of the same lump of clay and making one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. And then he says this, what if God, willing to show His wrath? Well, that last part's a surprise to a lot of folks, that God has wrath. But even more than that, the fact that He's willing to show it, and has been, and always will be. What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Why does He put up with all this wickedness and all these wicked people? To save His people, who though they're wicked in themselves, they're holy in His Son, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. When Paul wrote to the Romans, one of the things he says to the Romans to urge them and instruct them in living a life that's honoring to Christ, he said, despiseth thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And so when every person is born of God, when the Spirit of God comes and takes up residence and brings by His own producing what in Galatians 5 Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit. Not the fruits of the Spirit now. This is the fruit. It's all in one cluster, if you will. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Those who experience the long-suffering of God in grace and salvation are brought to bear that fruit in some measure, in some degree, by the Spirit of God, and to show themselves as long-suffering. With all lowliness, Paul says, and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. He says to those who preach, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Just keep preaching the gospel. And then he says to the church at Colossae, he says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. We wait on Him, and we wait and are patient with all those around us. And we remember that the long-suffering of our Lord is our salvation. Instead of snorting the snorts of unbelief, we can take the long breaths of God's long-suffering. He never works at the pace that we think He ought to. And that's a wonderful thing. because that way He saves all His people, carries out every detail of His purpose and plan, and gets all the glory. God is long-suffering. Lord, we are so amazed, and we remember just how very different You are from us. And we are, Lord, delighted to thank You that You are long-suffering, that You are patient, and that You are in all this long-suffering, all our salvation. We thank You. And we pray that You would press to our hearts and minds this blessed truth, that You wait that You might be gracious to us. You endure Yourself all the wickedness of men in order to save Your people, that You've loved with an everlasting love, and to bring each one of these vessels of mercy unto their eternal home with You. Bless and help us, we do pray. And thank You in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.